Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have you all worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to our visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to know more about our church, I'd encourage you to look in the seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards there. You can fill those out and place them in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship, and all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. I draw your attention to the inside cover of the bulletin. We have announcements of upcoming events there. The first thing I want to highlight for you this morning is that today we observe World Communion Sunday, which means that some of the music you hear, some of the liturgy in the order of worship are reflections of different cultural traditions, different nationalities, things we might not always be used to experiencing in worship, but we sing these songs and pray these prayers as a sign of our connection to the wider church, and of course our ultimate connection is at this communion table. There you will also see a special tablecloth that was made by our preschool Sunday school class of different incarnations of the world all put together as one. There are a couple of announcements I have for you. The first is that immediately following worship this week, and on the first Sunday in November, we'll have a brief refresher session for any elders who regularly serve communion. This should take no more than a few minutes, so if you have a couple of minutes after worship, please do stay so we can walk through some of those procedures and answer any questions you may have. And last of all, there is a congregational meeting that has been called following worship on Sunday, October 21st, for the purpose of voting on a slate of candidates for session presented by the nominating committee. That slate is Robert Smalley, Tate O'Gwynn, and Margaret Venable. So please plan on staying a couple of minutes following worship in 2 weeks. Now I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Thanks, Adele. Are there any others? Let us worship God on this special day, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. Enter the gates of the Lord with thanksgiving and the courts of God with praise. Give thanks and bless God's holy name. For the Lord is good, God is eternal, and God's faithfulness has no end. And let us pray. God of creation, we come to your table, bound by time and peace, yet throughout the world. Widen our vision, Lord, beyond our own culture, beyond our own language, beyond our own tradition, beyond our own belief. Give us the fullness of your grace to know you as the Lord of all creation. Through Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. You may be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together. First, in silence, let us pray. God of all people, you created a good world and filled it with us, your children. In Jesus Christ, you prayed to make us one. You poured your Holy Spirit on a diverse group of disciples and blessed humanity we share with your Son. Yet we have neglected your gifts and turned from your way. We do not recognize the humanity we share. We look out for ourselves. We do not always consider how the way we live affects others, especially throughout your creation. Have mercy on us, Lord. In your grace and forgiveness, reconcile us with our neighbors and gather us around your table to share in our common life through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ has died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power of us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning.
Morning.
It's good to see you all this morning.
Good to see you too.
Thanks. So at the beginning of the service, I said that this is a special Sunday. Do you remember what I called it? Because it's not school tomorrow. Yeah, that makes it pretty special. Today is World Communion Sunday, and you've already helped in a special way by creating this great tablecloth we have for our communion table. And World Communion Sunday is the day that we recognize that when we share communion, it's like we're one big family gathered around a table, even with people who are in countries far away. And so some of the music we sing, some of the prayers we say are going to be to remind us of this. So what I've been told is that you have a song to share for us that has to do with World Communion Sunday. Is that right? Yeah? Okay, well, why don't we switch spots and you can sing your song? That's great. Come have a seat. Hold on just a second. We're going to have a prayer together. Thank you so much for sharing that song. That was wonderful. And I think that says exactly what we're doing here today. We're remembering that God loves all the different children, all of us around the world. So let's have a prayer together, and you can repeat after me. Let's put our hands together and close our eyes. Let's pray. Dear God, We thank you for all your children and for loving all of us. Help us to remember to care for others as you have loved us in Jesus Christ. Amen. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own, speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 28. Listen for God's word. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the New Testament letter of Hebrews. It's a unique letter in that we don't know who wrote it. We don't really even know who it was written for. But what we know is that at this time in the life of the church, people had spread far and wide. And in different cultures, in different places around the world, they were looking for something that united them. And it was this story of faith, and it was this belief in Jesus Christ. We get this from the very beginning of the letter. From the letter to the Hebrews, chapters 1 and sections of chapter 2, listen for God's word to you. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels, but someone has testified somewhere, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? You have made them a little lower, while lower than the angels, you have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now in subjecting all things to them, we do see, as it Now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy God, it is only by your will that we are here, and it is only by your Spirit that we hear you. It is only by your Son that we encounter the depth and breadth of your great love for us in Jesus Christ. Speak, Lord, for we are listening. Amen. Henry Ward Beecher was a famous preacher in the 19th century, notable for the strong stances he took on the issues of the day, especially slavery. He was an outspoken abolitionist. And this kind of outspokenness meant that Beecher received his share of letters, some from admirers, some from opponents, more from opponents, really. So often, the particularly nasty letters he got were unsigned. So one time, Beecher received a letter under the door of his office that simply read, "Idiot." So the next Sunday, Beecher, suspecting that this letter came from inside his congregation, said from the pulpit, "I have received many letters in my time without a name attached. You'll be surprised to hear this week that I received a signature without a letter attached." The New Testament book of Hebrews is an unsigned letter. And if we take a close look, it's hard to determine some basic things about it, like who is it for, who wrote it, what were the circumstances that led to it. The first line is our best clue. It's a kind of once upon a time statement that suggests a common cultural understanding. Long ago, it says, God spoke to our ancestors by many ways through the prophets. And this reference to common ancestry suggests that this letter belongs to the descendants of Israel. And so a long time ago, some enterprising early Christian slapped the word Hebrews on the address label. That's about all we get. Which Hebrews does the writer address, and when was the letter written? We don't really know. A generation after the events of the Gospels, while the church was still young, and direct knowledge of the human Jesus still existed in the church through the firsthand memories of the apostles, the temple in Jerusalem, the heart of the Jewish faith, was destroyed after the Jews attempted an unsuccessful rebellion against the Romans. This meant that Jews and Christians who were still a part of the Jewish community back then were dispersed throughout the entire world. They didn't have anything holding them in one place anymore. And this meant that all of a sudden, in the first century, the stories of Israel, just like its people, were scattered through the wind, lost in the swirl of country and culture in the ancient world. So what happens when people scatter like this? They lose community, they lose country, a sense of belonging. They go into exile. And when something like this happens, it's hard to know what to hold on to. Maybe you know what that feels like. You know what it's like to move far from home, to acclimate to a new place, but still remember that your roots belong somewhere else. Working in another congregation, I once visited a member of a church who was 104 years old. She had been born in a farming community in southern Indiana and had moved to Indianapolis, the big city, when she was still young, about the year 1925. I asked her what it was like to have such a long memory of home. She said, "It's not really my home, you know. I'm not a native." It's a hard thing to find home once you've left it. We lose other things in our lives that make us feel distant. Relationships, family. Losing someone you love can be like waking up one day in a different world. You are in exile. You want to go back home, but you can't. We lose communities. We lose churches. Most of you know what it's like to lose your church. You feel deflated. You feel exiled. You feel like you have lost your home. You can belong to the same church for years and years, and has been the some case of some of you, worship in four different buildings. You can be in the same church for 10 years, and statistics say that the membership of that church will most likely turn over by 25%. You can live in the same country your entire life, and what might you find? Samuel Wells, the vicar of St. Martin in the Fields Church in London, was having a conversation with an economist recently who pointed out that the world has undergone four major economic revolutions in the past 200 years. Two have occurred in the last 30, and another one will follow soon, he predicts. So think about it this way. Because of technology and economic development, it could be said that the people of 1940 had more in common with those in 1800 than with us, at least in the ways they work and live. Those in 1800 would likely have had more in common with the people of Jesus' day than with us. And even without considering the dramatic economic changes of the past half century, maybe you've noticed a change in our political system, the kinds of things that are considered appropriate for leaders to say or how to behave. Maybe you've seen changes in people you know or interact with on Facebook as a result. Consider Facebook, so omnipresent, so powerful that some people say it represents an existential threat to democracy. It's only about 15 years old. Smartphones owned by most Americans are less than 10. Changes about what people believe about race, immigration, sexuality change so quickly and enter into the public consciousness so quickly, it's difficult to keep up. Churches are not immune from these kinds of changes. So aside from the cultural and social and political divisions that we bring in here with us, most American churches are shrinking, regardless of what they believe, regardless with how the people in them vote. The Presbyterian Church, our church, has lost half of its membership in the past 35 years. And despite notable and public exceptions, evangelical churches are confronting the same demographic and membership changes. About a quarter of people under the age of 30 claim no religious tradition, meaning that the traditions they have left feel exiled without their young, and their young feel exiled without a tradition to belong to. You could live in the same place your entire life and live in a very different world. You could feel like you're in exile. If the letter to the Hebrews was written to anyone, it was written to people who have nothing in common except some old stories and this experience of exile. And this means that the letter was written for us too. So what does it say? What's the answer? In a changing and challenging world, what's the one word we need to hear that might offer something of what we're missing? What will make us feel at home? How can we recover all that we've lost? Hebrews answers, Jesus. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also created the worlds. Think about it. This letter was written to people in the ancient world who had lost everything: their home, their people, their culture, their religious observance. And what the author of Hebrews does is, instead of trying to make them feel better, the author writes some 13 chapters of dense theology, full of Old Testament references, some of which are pretty obscure, quotes from the Psalms, and detailed references to Israelite sacrificial practices. That might not be what you want to hear when you feel really bad. But to tell the truth, it was exactly what they needed to hear. In the transitory and terrible changes of their world, they had the exact imprint of God's very being who sustains all things, the one who created the world and also died for it. When the world falls apart, there's only one thing that doesn't. So one of the ways Hebrews is helpful is that it measures the problems we experience in the world and our lives against the cosmic scale of God. We think we are pitiable, our lives cannot go back to the things we had when before they were lacking, but what are those things measured against the God who creates? Hebrews is emphatic in broadening our vision. Our God is a God who creates. Our Lord is one who suffered and died for many children. God's family extends to brothers and sisters we don't even know. Jesus reigns above the powers of this world and even angels at the right hand of God. Someone once said that the point of Scripture is the repetition of one basic idea: God is God and we are not. So this kind of thinking puts our lives in the context of God's eternity, where we confess that nothing can separate us from God's love, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that God will wipe every tear from our eyes, that pain and suffering and sorrow will be no more because the first things have passed away. Hebrews is a gift to the church because it widens our vision beyond the immediate things that constitute so much of our lives, even the difficult problems that seem to have more to say to us than our hope in God. We remember the cosmic scale of God because that's how we measure our lives. So maybe if we're looking for home, we can remember that Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many rooms, and behold, I go and prepare a place for you." When we grow tired of anger and broken politics, we look for God's kingdom where the mourning find comfort, the meek inherit, and the poor receive power. When we are frustrated with our jobs or the changing vagaries of the marketplace, and we discover that we don't have jobs, we have vocations to do nothing less than live in God's kingdom. When we feel lonely or lost, when we lose people we love, we can remember that the Father always welcomes home the prodigal, just as the mother will not forsake her nursing child, that God is always faithful. And when the church disappoints us, because it will, we can remember on World Communion Sunday that our vision is too small to encompass all the brothers and sisters who join with us around God's table from every time and place. In a church that grows throughout the world, even in the midst of suffering and persecution, but who read words like these and remember that the sufferings of this present age are nothing compared with the hope that is to come. We don't know who wrote Hebrews, but that's not important. The only name that matters for us is Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Today we make our affirmation of faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. It is the creed most used in the Church Universal. So let us join brothers and sisters throughout the world in confessing our faith together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. Let us continue in our worship by returning our gifts to God. Please be seated. We receive the invitation to the table as members of an entire family. scattered throughout time and place, scattered throughout the world. Here we recognize that together in Jesus Christ, we have far more in common than anything that could ever divide us. So come all you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, in Jesus Christ, you will be filled. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks, God of creation. From the beginning of all things, you made a world and filled it with your children. When people turned aside from you, you called prophets to lead them back in your way. You led Abraham, the father of nations, into your friendship. You led the children of Jacob out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land of covenant love. You created a people, Israel, so that all the nations of the world would be blessed through them. For so great a love, for so great a promise, we join our voices with brothers and sisters gathered around your table throughout the world and gathered around your throne in heaven above, who sing to the glory of your name. Blessed are you, Holy God, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, who in the fullness of time took on flesh, a light to the nations, good news to all people. Through his birth and life, his death and resurrection, through his reign on high, we confess him Lord of your creation and all your people. We thank you for the gift of his Spirit, who calls us into this community, who unites us in Christ's body, the church, who gathers us to this table to share in the life of Christ our Lord. Remembering your great and loving kindness, we take this bread and wine from the gifts you have given us, and we celebrate with joy the hope that all people share in Jesus Christ our Redeemer. Accept our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, especially on behalf of those who have no bread to share, or those who throughout the world are strangers to your covenant love. Gracious God, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these gifts of bread and wine, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be for us the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Teach us to give as it has been given to us, to love as you have loved us, and to recognize the humanity we share with all our brothers and sisters, the humanity we share with Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray in his holy name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For so often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God." Thank you. invite you to come forward as you are led. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us pray. Almighty God, you created this world and all its children for the entire human family, for your Son who came among us, for your Spirit who remains among us, uniting us in your love. We give you thanks. We are grateful for this meal we share, for our common love in Jesus Christ, and for the call to follow and to join with brothers and sisters throughout your creation to participate and to enjoy and to show your love for all your creatures. We pray in Jesus Christ in the way he teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Whatever separates us, whatever divides us from brothers and sisters throughout the world, together Jesus Christ makes us one. So go in the hope that Jesus Christ is with you wherever you go. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.